All right, well, praise the Lord. Y'all know since Michael and I, about a year ago now, moved into doing home inspections, I've learned a lot about homes. And I think Michael could say the same. Michael's probably learned a little bit more than me. But a lot of times it's not hard to walk up to a home and tell whether or not it was built to withstand adverse conditions. Beyond that, when you go into a home that's occupied by people, it's not hard to at least get some sort of glimpse into what kind of home it is and what kind of things the family that lived there, what kind of things they value. I want to talk to you this morning. The title of our sermon is, it's called A House of Prayer. And as the moniker outside on the sign, the Texas House of Prayer, we want to do well to honor what God has said that His house would be called. If you'll turn this morning, we're going to be in Mark chapter 11. We're going to read verse 15 through 18. Mark chapter 11, verse 15 through 18. It wouldn't be hard for many of you if you came into my home to see that there are children that live there. I think there's many of y'all that could say amen. You know, the homes that I inspect, it's not hard to walk in and realize whether or not they have kids. Sometimes you can't quite tell, but that's because they've really done a job of cleaning up their house to show it to potential buyers. And until you go into the garage or go into the attic and realize what they did was they took all the kids' belongings and stored them somewhere else out of sight so that it would look like it wasn't just a madhouse there. I've been in houses that are falling down. I've been in homes that are really fine and built well, and you could tell that they were built to withstand terrible conditions and whatever life might throw at them. We want to be a part of God's house. We are God's house. And as Steve has been preaching, we want that house built the way that He's called us to build it. And if we do that, there's nothing it can't withstand. So if you'll look with me in Mark chapter 11, again, starting in verse 15, it says this, and y'all are going to be familiar with this passage as soon as we begin reading it. It says, "And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple. And it says, and He began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple." Verse 17, "And He taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But ye have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and the chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy Him. For they feared Him, because all the people was astonished at His doctrine." Y'all, what I'm going to go ahead and pray before we continue this morning. Heavenly Father, we just come to this morning. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your Spirit. We thank You, Lord, for the channel that's been opened unto us because of Christ. Lord, in the name of Your Son, that we can come to You, Lord, and petition You and pray to You, Father, and see You work on our behalf. And we thank You for that this morning, Lord. And we pray that You would speak through Your servant this morning. We pray that hearts and minds would be strengthened, encouraged, Lord. We just bless You in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Just to repeat, it says, "And He taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer? But ye have made it a den of thieves." In this event, Jesus expresses the huge value He and the Father place on the sanctity of their house and one of its primary functions, specifically prayer, petitional intercessory prayer. In these passages and others like it, we can walk away knowing without a doubt two things about God. Now hear me, you can know two things reading this passage and that others that are in agreement with it, that God is very serious about the sanctity of His house and God is serious about the premium He has put on prayer. These two things are not mutually exclusive from each other, for God said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." They're coupled together. My house shall be called a house of prayer. I mentioned again in work that we go into homes and we see all kinds of things. And again, a lot of times you can make an assessment of what people value. I've been in homes where people did not value cleanliness. I'm not talking about a few toys scattered around the house. I'm talking about, in order for me to inspect the home, I had to move the people's belongings in every room I went to just to walk through the house. When I walked up to the stove, and Michael and I, and Michael can tell you that we take a picture of the stove and we put, you know, general view, or this is what's wrong with the stove. I went to take a picture of the stove only to realize that there were countless number of roaches greeting me. And they did not run. That was their home. They belong there. You know, most of the time when you flick a light on, the roaches scurry. Not when they've been invited in and been told they can stay. They don't run. This particular home did not value cleanliness. You can be poor and still be clean. Amen? Yeah, those good houses. I like those good houses. But God said, my house shall be called the house of prayer. Sometimes I think we tend, at least I have in my own life, and maybe you have too, to overanalyze or to overthink what someone has meant by something they've said or we've heard them say. I think sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes we give some people too much credit, assuming that they gave any thought at all to what they said. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody ever said something that they didn't give any thought to what they were saying? You know what I'm talking about? Am I wrong? Have any of you here ever had something come out of your mouth before that you had not given time to think about what you were saying before you said it? This is one of the reasons the Bible warns us about listening in on conversations not meant for us. For who among us hasn't said something at some point in our lives, perhaps even about someone else, that we didn't really mean? Anybody ever done that? But let me tell you something this morning. It is never wrong to look at what God has said and know that it carries weight with it. It's one thing to evaluate what people have said. It's a totally different thing to evaluate what God has said. Because what God says always carries weight with it. God is not arbitrary in His speaking. And I want to tell you again this morning, God has said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. That's not arbitrary. He said it in the Old Covenant, and that's where Jesus is bringing this forth. Has God not said, my house shall be called a house of prayer? Before Katie and I were married, I was Jason Tate and she was Katie Landry. Today we are so linked together as Jason and Katie, and there are six or more kids, and I only say that because some people don't realize we've had a seventh that have met us, that you don't associate one without the other. Jason, Katie, children. They're one. We're of the same house. God's house is a house of prayer, my friends. That means something. I want to talk to you this morning about a few things. God is serious, we've already identified, about the sanctity of His house. The Old Covenant temple was where heaven and earth intersected. It was, if you will, and stay with me because I know that every analogy at some point runs shy. It doesn't completely hit the mark. But if you will, it was God's embassy on this earth. You don't have to turn there, but I want to read a very important passage in regard to prayer this morning in God's house. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 12 through 16, it says this. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him. Now for those of y'all, real quick, just if you're not familiar with this, King David's son Solomon had just finished up building his homes and building a house for the Lord. It says, and God came to him by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven and earth that there be no rain, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open, and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. God's temple is sanctified. He sanctified it. And we're to treat it as such. We're to approach it as such. When an American ambassador goes to live in foreign lands, where does he live? Does anybody know? When an American ambassador travels to foreign lands to represent our nation, to represent our president. Where does he live? He lives at an American embassy. Now, I don't know much about embassies, so I had to do a little bit of reading. And as reported in Discovering Diplomacy, this is what they had to say about it. I found this interesting. The primary purpose of an American embassy is to assist American citizens who travel to or live in the host country. U.S. Foreign Service officers also interview citizens of the host country who wish to travel to the United States for business, education, or tourism purposes. Embassy staff interact with representatives of the host government, local businesses, non-governmental organizations, the media, and educational institutions, as well as private citizens. And this is why they do it. This is why they are interacting with these people. This is what it says. To increase understanding of the United States and its policies to these foreign nations. Our job, the job of the nation of Israel, was to increase the rest of the world's understanding of who God is. When God elected to dwell among fallen men, where did He choose to dwell? Well, at first with Israel, He chose to dwell in the tabernacle, which traveled around with Israel in the wilderness. And then when the time was right and the nation of Israel had finally settled in the promised land, He dwelled among them in His embassy on earth, the temple. But unlike an American ambassador who will someday come home, the Lord said He would take up permanent residence. God's people Israel were to show forth to the world the goodness, the glory, and the greatness of God. The nation of Israel was to be a nation of priests. And within the temple, intercession through sacrifice, prayer, and praise in service to God was to show forth His glory to the nations of the earth. If Israel followed the Lord, if Solomon followed the Lord as David had, both the nation and the king's lineage would be secure. But because Israel disobeyed the Lord and did not sanctify Him in their hearts, and not sanctify the temple as God had said to, God's home among men was destroyed. You realize that, right? The temple was destroyed. And even then, we know that years later, God in His mercy would bring Israel back and allow them to rebuild the temple again anew. But because they again wondered, what did He do? He destroyed it a second time. And the nation of Israel, just like God, was left homeless. Your very lives, as members of the church of God, which make up the temple of God, you are to be set apart unto God as the temple was even in the Old Covenant. That it's, we're to be sanctified in our very lives, that we're to be set apart unto Him for His service. And one of the main functions and where we're going with this morning, remember the two things are linked together, the temple and prayer. My house shall be called a house of prayer. That one of the main functions, one of the main things that we're to be involved in as the body of Christ, and I will elaborate on this a little bit as we go forward, is that of prayer. Now, I'm a little bit embarrassed to say that some years ago, I had a little bit of not a revulsion to prayer by any means, but because I had spent so much time listening to one preacher preach, and he was fond of talking about how in church services he would get bored with prayer. That we're sitting here asking God about all these things and asking Him to do the things that He's already told us to do. Well, there was some truth to what he was saying about wanting Christians to get up off of their couches and to be about the business God has called us to. But one of the main things He's called us to is prayer. When we read the book of Acts, every great work of God was preceded by prayer. I heard a preacher say recently, he said, when you read the book of Acts and you look at Peter and the disciples in the first sermon that's preached after Pentecost, you've got all the disciples gathered praying for 10 plus days, only for Peter to preach for 10 minutes and see 3,000 saved. He said, today we pray for 10 minutes. We preach for 10 days and we just go bananas because maybe 30 people get saved. He said, we've got it backwards. We invest a whole lot less time in prayer than we ought to. Let me tell you something before I move forward and talk a little more about prayer, is that if we truly sanctify God in our hearts, if we truly live set apart unto Him, your lives will be secure. And what I mean by that is that all the promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus when we're resting in Christ Jesus. But that doesn't mean, what I mean to say is that there is not a single thing that God has called you to in Christ. None of the work that He has called you to will you be taken from, will you be taken out of this earth before completing if you are set apart unto God. That the nation of Israel would never have lost their homes had they continued to sanctify God in their hearts. Now, that's not just an old covenant way of God dealing with people. That's the same for today. That's the same with the new covenant. Revelation tells us it is. That the very first, the three first chapters of Revelation warn us that because those churches were not doing the things that God had called them to do, that He was fixing to come and remove their lamps. That He was fixing to fight against them with the sword of His mouth. But if we are sanctifying God in our hearts, you can be sure that we as the temple of God will be secure. Listen to this. John records for us the conversation between Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well. In John chapter 4, verse 20, it says, between the woman and Jesus, they're conversing. And she says, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Jesus says unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither worship in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers, such as yourselves, shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him." The intersection between God and man is no longer found in a given location. It's found where the body gathers together. Can I get an amen? That God Almighty is present within you. We are the temple of the living God. That's not my wishful thinking. That's what the Scriptures tell us. That embassy, God's embassy, is now found in His people, His temple, in the local church, in cities all across the world. That people don't have to make a special trip to Jerusalem to visit the temple. That God's temple is present in nearly every single corner of the earth. But as God's temple is represented, some people are doing it a little bit better in representing and sanctifying God in their hearts, and truly allowing God's house to be a house of prayer. In Psalm 127:1b, it says this, "Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain." What does he mean? He means that unless God is truly for you, no matter what your efforts are, they're really pointless because you can't protect yourself. You can have all the guns and all the ammunition stockpiled that you want, like Steve and Susan in their safe. For those listening online, I'm just kidding, they don't. You missed a story earlier. Yeah. But if God is not already protecting it, it's in vain. Some years ago, I was probably around 13 or 14 years old. And just a little bit caveat here, my parents made a lot of mistakes raising me and James. And I don't know what mistakes they made with Jesse and Jacinda. I was a little bit removed from that situation. I was in my own mind, in my own world, quite selfish, doing my own thing, not quite paying attention to everything going on. But, and I don't mean that with any disrespect to them, but if either of them were here before, they would admit that they'd made some mistakes. James and I got to run around probably quite a bit more than we should have been allowed to around our neighborhood. And around 13 or 14, James would have been 10 or 11, he's 3 years younger than me, we had been given permission to spend the night at a friend's house who lived about half a mile or three quarters of a mile from us. Well, that night, I don't know what happened in the house, but James and I got upset with said friend. There was a little bit of a fight. No fists were thrown or anything, but we were upset. We decided we was taking our toys and we was going home. Now, guys, this is the middle of the night. It's after midnight. James and I leave the boys' house, walk all the way home in the dark, get to our house. Our door usually wasn't locked, so we just open up the door. We go in. We don't turn on any lights because we don't want to disturb Mom and Dad sleeping. I hear a little bit of rustling in Dad's room when the door shut. And that's because my parents live in a pier and beam house, same house I still live in today. Kristen and I were talking about this the other day. Kristen does not like pier and beam homes because you can hear what everyone else is doing on the other end of the house. Well, it's true of the home that my parents live in, the home that I was raised in. Now, my dad, I've always thought he's a pretty big guy, not quite as big as Steve, but he's a big man. Now, I heard his bed moving, but I didn't realize he had gotten out of bed. And as I make the corner in the dark, I would never doubt after this night that my dad was there to protect our home. And that's whether he had a gun or not, because he didn't, because he had been in prison, served time, and he didn't own any firearms. He wasn't allowed to. But all I remember is one minute I'm coming down the hall, and the next, his door, and I'm not going to break anything, but it flies open. And before I can say anything, his hand's on my throat, and I'm slammed against the wall, and tears are coming out of my face because he's got such a lock on my neck. And with some choice words that I won't repeat here, he says, "Who are you?" And I feel his hand groping for the light switch behind me, and he gets it on. He's like, "What?" And he drops. He's like, "What are you doing, boy?" I was like, "Oh my gosh." And for as disturbing as that was for me in the moment, I was quite encouraged to know that nobody was going to come in our house unawares without some sort of confrontation from my father. Our house, in that sense, as well as it could be, was secure. No thieves were going to break into our home without confrontation. The church today is in the day of Jesus, where we are the temple, and you can select any number of buildings that the church wants to gather in. The church is the people. And this is not a judgment against anyone. Like, I've got, you know, close ties with all these other churches and know what's going on everywhere. But I've seen enough to know that the church today is robbing God. And I'm not talking just tithes and offerings. That if God's house is to be a house of prayer, that too often it becomes a place of business, a place of play. I've been in churches that look like McDonald's with their ball houses in there. And I'm not saying that in and of itself is a sin. A place where men make plans, a place of coffee shop, and a place of all other kind of activities under the sun apart from the activities that God has called us to in order to advance His kingdom. When the church stops being sanctified unto God and joining Him and building His temple according to His plans, the church will cease to be secure. God has a purpose for His church, and as long as we are within that, as long as we are seeking Him, as long as we are building in the manner that He's called us to, we're secure. You will not leave this earth a moment before your work is done, I promise you. Now, that death could be gruesome. Martyrs die every day, but not before they're done doing the work that God has called them to. The first three chapters, as I've already mentioned, of the book of Revelation are about this very thing. God removing their lampstand and actually being found to be fighting against God as God comes against them. As God's people, if you are set apart unto Him, you can be sure that you are secure and will not leave this earth one minute before the work He has called you to join Him in is complete. God is building His holy temple, which temple you are, and you cannot separate the temple from prayer. Without true prayer, the church ceases to be the house of God, but the home of something else. I'm here to tell you this morning that God puts a high premium on prayer, and I want to just give you a few reasons for that this morning. If there is a currency in heaven, prayer is that premium. Psalms 141:2 says, "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." Though we recognize the temple, and almost immediately for me anyway, when I think of the Old Covenant temple, I think about sacrifices being offered. But remember, those sacrifices were offered as intercession for people. That there's no need for sacrifice apart from people needing atonement for sin. Prayer's primary function, for all the other things that it can be, is one of petition. It's one of intercession. Again, the psalmist said, "Let my prayer be set before thee as incense," just like the sacrifice. "Let it rise up as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." If God's people cease to pray, they cut off their source of power, provision, and dare I say, God's pleasure. I'm going to say that again. If God's people cease to pray, they cut off their source of power, provision, and dare I say, God's pleasure. God's children receive power through prayer. Prayer is the conduit by which anything gets accomplished in the kingdom. Prayer is the conduit. All the power that God has is available to the church for the work that He's called us to. But I assure you, the things that I read that Jesus did, I don't see the church doing in the West like He did it. But He says that it's available. In John 14:12, He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on Me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto My Father." Do y'all feel like the church that you look at around you is doing greater works than Jesus did? I don't feel that way. I don't feel that way about my own life. Now, if we go to the next verse, John 14:13-14, it says this, "And," so Jesus talks about the power that is at the disposal of the church for the works that He's called us to. And then He uses that conjunction, "and," He says, "and whatsoever you shall ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in My name, I will do it." He placed no limitations on that verse. Anything in My name. And I know that someone immediately thinks in their mind, yes, the limitation is according to His will. Of course it's according to His will. But I can assure you that if any of us have been truly born again, if we're praying to Him and we recognize that something we're praying isn't according to His will, I'm willing to bet that you're going to stop praying that, aren't you? I know I am. If His Spirit reveals to me, Jason, that's not according to My will, guess what? I'm going to stop. And in that sense, everything that I ask for will be granted, because it is without limit. Jesus put no limitations upon it. But what we've talked about here before and what other preachers have talked about before is the fact that too often God's children set their expectations of what God is going to do on their experiences that they've already had. Meaning, they take God's Word and they try to bring it down to meet their experiences rather than wanting to bring their experiences up to God's Word. We want to bring our experiences up to what God has said would happen in our lives when we seek Him and pray in Jesus' name. Now, one of the things that I don't know as much about as I should talking about home inspections is electricity. Typically, if I see anything that looks unusual, I have to call Michael, because Michael has given more due diligence to understanding how electricity functions so that he can be a good home inspector more so than myself. So I say, "Michael, I'm looking at something. I don't know what it is. Could you help me out?" Anybody here ever seen the movie Back to the Future? Anybody ever seen the movie Back to the Future? Okay, it's a classic. Not many people haven't seen it. But the scene at the end where he's finally fixing to go home, Doc is up on the clock tower because they know the future. They know that lightning is going to strike at a specific time, and that lightning is the only source upon which they're going to have enough energy, enough power to supply that car with what it needs to get Marty back home. But something very dramatic happens just moments before that lightning is going to strike. Does anybody remember the scene in the movie? Anybody remember what happens? There Doc is, stretched all the way out up on top of the clock, hanging by the seat of his pants. It's a very sketchy situation. I don't like being in situations like that. I would have been quite scared. I'd have been clinging on to those clock arms for all my life. Marty had never made it home once, because once I had done the work of getting up there, it would have been all I could do to get down. But what happens is he's up there and he's got that extension cord and he's finally engaged. But when he gets the slack out of it to get it engaged, what happens at the other end? There's a tree that's fell during the storm and it breaks the cable loose down back on the ground. So now all the work that he's done up at the clock, he has to go back down to the ground to get that connected, because if he doesn't, Marty won't make it home. What has happened is when the church ceases to pray, we are not connected to our power source. When the church ceases to value prayer and put the premium on it that God puts on it, we cease to walk in the power that He's given us to walk in, because we're disconnected from the source itself. And if you're not connected, how are you going to do the things He's called you to do? We'll continue spinning our wheels, men gathering together, trying to formulate plans for how to get more people in the building and do all these different things. You know, I like to read, and I read a lot of different books by a lot of different Christian authors, but so often what is missing in all of their writings is the power of God to do things that we can't do on our own. They're all about finding ways and neat ways to get people in the building and how to keep them there and how not to lead a dying church. Guys, if you don't want to lead a dying church, if you want to be a part of a church that's live, then you have to be connected to life, and that's in Christ. If we're not connected through prayer, we won't have the power that we need to do the works that He's called us to do. Jesus spent time with the Father in order to do the works He saw the Father doing. God's children receive power through prayer. God's children receive provision through prayer. In John 14, 13 and 14, again it says, "And whatsoever you shall ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in My name, I will do it." Y'all understand that it's a father's nature to provide for his children. Everybody understand that? It is a father's nature to provide for his children. And more so with God than with any earthly father. If it's God's nature, having revealed Himself as Father, to provide, then it's our nature as children to receive. I recently listened to a sermon from a preacher that Craig had shared with me, who's now left the room. In it, and I'm going to share a story he shares, and I don't mention his name just because I'm probably going to butcher the story, but and you'll recognize pretty quickly how dated this story is. So this sermon's been out on the airwaves for quite some time. But in it, he talks about he takes a visit to Arkansas to visit his brother. And if I remember the story correctly, this minister has three children, and I think his brother, he might have had two nephews or two nieces. I don't remember what. But while they're in town in Arkansas visiting with his family, they realize that there's a county fair going on. I thought, well, this is a good opportunity. We'll take all the kids to the fair. We'll have a good time. It'll be something we can all do as a family. So they pack up all their things. They take all the children off to the fair. Well, they weren't there very long before they realized the children really weren't that interested in the blue ribbon pig or the cows that were being shown or all the other farm animals that were here at this county fair. The only thing the children were interested in was the rides. So, and this is where I said you'll recognize how dated this story is. So they decided, well, we'll let the children ride some rides. So they go to the ticket booth to buy some tickets because you have, just like today, you had to buy tickets and carry your tickets up to the ride and hand them into the attendant there so that you could get on the ride. Well, tickets weren't cheap back then. They were 10 cents a piece. 10 cents, y'all. So every ride was one ticket. And you know, so he had to buy a handful of tickets to take these children and let them ride the rides. And he said, now I realized it wouldn't do well to be passing out all these tickets. You know how kids are. They drop things. They lose things. They might squabble over the tickets. How, you know, or one kid might use all his up too fast. So what he said, I became the custodian of the tickets. He said, I was doing a pretty good job, if I might say so myself. We'd successfully ridden several rides with the children. As I would stand at the gate of each ride, and as my children approached, I would hand them their tickets in due order. He said, and there we were back at the Twirly Whirl or whatever it was that we were going to ride. They had already ridden the Ferris wheel a couple of times. He says, and I was standing, and here come one of my daughters, and I handed her a ticket, and she got on the ride. Here come my next daughter, I handed her a ticket, she got on the ride. He said, and here come my oldest son, who's Stephen, who's 13. He says, I handed him his ticket, he got on the ride. And he said, behind my son came a little boy I didn't know, and he put his hand up and just looked at me. He said, I thought to myself, I don't even know this child. He said, have you ever tried to ignore a child that's holding his hand out to receive something from you? He said, but I sure did. He said, I didn't know this kid anything. He wasn't my child. He said, these were 10 cents a piece. He said, I'd worked hard for this money. He said, I owe this child nothing. So I pretend not to notice this child as he stood there holding his hand out. He said, and for what seemed like an eternity with the young boy sitting there holding his hand up, he said, soon after, my son realized what happened. He came back. He said, oh, Dad, this is Jake. Jake's my friend. Well, he made a friend within the short time that we'd already been at the fair. So I thought, well, okay, son. So I handed the young man a ticket. And he said, and God dropped it on me right then, an image, a parallel with this story. He said, I just realized that in Christ, He said, as I said, I owe nothing to this child. He said, but because of the name of my son, he said, whether this boy realized it or not, standing there not saying anything, holding his hand, he was asking for a ticket in the name of my son. And he said, and though I didn't know this child, he said, because of the name of my son, he said, I would gladly give him that ticket. And so they both got on the ride and enjoyed the ride. I say that to say this. Our provision is in the name of Christ, that everything that God has He's willing to give unto us because of the name of His Son. It has nothing to do with how you've lived up to this point. It has to do with the name of Jesus. God's children receive provision through prayer. You receive not because you ask not. You ask not, most of the time, guys, because we don't really believe that He wants to bless us, that He wants us to do the things He's called us to do. I want to close with this thought, tying these two things in together, that we can't walk in the power that God wants us to walk in without prayer, and we can't walk in the provision that He wants for us without prayer. Why is this so important? Well, one, we can't do the works that He's called us to do, but two, He doesn't receive glory when we try to do it in our own efforts. I said that, dare I say, that He takes pleasure in our prayers. Well, part of that is because when we're truly seeking Him for provision, when we're seeking Him for power, when these things start happening, when things start being provided, who gets the glory? Does Jason get the glory? Does Steve get the glory? Does Daniel get the glory? Does Kristen get the glory? Who gets the glory when we recognize where it's come from? God gets the glory. When we come up with other methods for building God's kingdom, for building His church, and we do well without Him, who gets the glory? We do. What we've come into a practice of doing is church denominations will hold meetings, and they'll talk about all the amazing things that have happened throughout the year. We did this. We saw this many people saved. We gave this much money to missions. We built these homes over in this town. We did this. We did X. We did Y. We did Z. And at the end of having declared all the things that they've done in that year, they'll tack on, to God be the glory. Well, He didn't get any glory out of that. They took all the credit and they tried to give Him some glory at the end of it. When we are dependent upon prayer as our conduit for power, when we are dependent on prayer as our conduit for provision, God is the one that gets glory because He's the one doing it. Again, to borrow from that same preacher, because the story really touched me that Craig had shared with me, he told the story about a little girl, and mind you, he borrowed it from someone else as well, so it's not his story. Talk about this little girl, maybe 8 or 9 years old, and she'd become sensitive to the things of God. And her parents, though not believers, had allowed her to begin attending a church down the street at the invitation of some neighbors, and that's who she was going with. Well, through her participation in this church gathering, she had learned that it's right to give thanks unto God, to give prayer unto God for the things that He's given us. And so one day, coming home at meal and having learned this, she asked her father if she could pray over the meal. And though her father really didn't like the idea, he went ahead and allowed her to do so. And so as children will, she began to pray, and she said, "Lord, I thank You for the potatoes, Lord, and I thank You for the green beans, and I thank You for the chicken, Lord, and I thank You for the tea," and on as children will. And she said, "In Jesus' name, amen." And her father really it just rode all over him. And he said, "I'm going to tell you something." We'll call her Susie. "Susie," he said, "God didn't give you all those things." He said, "I went to work. I worked my butt off. I earned the money to go to the store, to buy the potatoes, to buy the green beans, to buy the chicken, to buy the tea." And the little girl kind of looked at him for a moment, and she bowed her head and she said, "Lord, thank You for Daddy." Because she recognized that it was still God's provision. Because God had provided her with a daddy who worked hard, who bought the chicken, who bought the corn, who bought the green beans, who bought the potatoes, who bought the tea. God's children bring pleasure through prayer, meaning it is impossible to please God without faith, meaning that by faith God is pleased. When you pray to God in faith, God receives the glory, and that gives God pleasure. And it gives Him pleasure because, again, it's in the nature of a father to want to provide. That I enjoy seeing my children blessed. I enjoy being able to provide for my children. Nothing about building the church of God was ever meant to be done in your own power. And somebody say amen. It's not about your power. It's not about my power. If it is by your own power, where is God's glory? Will you rob God of His glory? We've already said this morning, the church at large does this politely all the time when they speak of all the things they've accomplished.
without ever actually seeking Him. We need to be joining God in His endeavor. It's not about coming together, collaborating, deciding on a plan of action, and then asking God to join us in it. It's about joining God in what He's already doing. Now, that doesn't mean there aren't principles at work. Then when we don't have a direct word from God at that moment that we can't go about doing things we already know in His Word that He's told us to do, we can. But we must be in constant communion with the Father. My house shall be called, of all nations, a house of prayer. I dare say there are many people that would not associate the Church of Jesus Christ with prayer. Not in the manner that I think Jesus intended it. I think oftentimes they'd be more quick to look at the Muslims who pray, what is it, 3 or 4 times a day. Religiously, strictly. We throw up a lob to Jesus every now and then, right? Oh, Lord, I'm not talking about becoming legalistic. I'm talking about being a people of prayer this morning. One last story, and I'll close. Many years ago, around that same age that I had left that young boy's house and snuck back to my house in the middle of the night, the first pair of Air Jordans were introduced. And I remember I wanted a pair so bad. Now, there was no way I was getting any. We couldn't afford any Air Jordans. But because I just knew that if I had a pair of those Air Jordans, I would, like the PF Flyers of old, be able to run faster, jump higher, dribble better, and maybe even dunk that ball, right? Now, I had a friend that I was very close to, not the same friend I had spent the night with and left his house, but another friend whose parents had a little bit more money and they had bought him the very first pair of Jordans. You know what? He didn't jump any higher. He didn't run any faster, and I'm pretty sure it didn't improve his basketball game. Now, it might have helped him to stick to the basketball court a little bit better, but his game did not improve as soon as he received those shoes. But those shoes did become vessels in which he played the game of basketball in. But were he to improve, if Michael Jordan showed up in the room, even though Michael Jordan, because of his name, those shoes became famous and thousands upon thousands upon thousands of young men, and dare I say probably a few women too, bought Air Jordans. But it wasn't the shoes when Michael Jordan won his NBA titles that received the glory, was it? It was Michael Jordan. Those shoes were just tools that he used to accomplish the task. I just bring that in again to tell you guys that it's not about us receiving glory. It's about us being vessels for use in God's hands that He might receive glory. My house shall be called a house of prayer. My friends, I want to tell you this morning that means something. It means something. My house of all nations shall be called the house of prayer. Y'all know that God's children are not beggars. When we pray to Him, He's not asking us, and Steve has mentioned this before, when you pray, you're not trying to twist God's arm to do something He doesn't want to do. You're coming to your Father, asking Him about things that He's already in agreement with you over. Ask anything in My name. It'll be done. So in closing this morning, and I don't normally put as much emphasis on it, but I want us to all be able to believe together so that when we receive together, God will receive all the glory. This morning is our special offering for our building. And I've said, because I've always shied away from it, it's one of those things I'm a little bit embarrassed about, because I had another person's voice in my mind about what building funds and building ministries and how they derail everything. And so I've always been a little bit apprehensive. But at the end of the day, there's no denying the work that we have left to do on this building, right? We've got work to do, and that work costs money. I mentioned to y'all that we received a quote for around $72,000. Right now in our building fund, we have around $15,000. You can see we're quite a bit away from having all the money we need to finish that building. And so what I want to close in this morning is we don't have to come up with any gimmicks for getting the money. We don't have to wear funny hats on our head and go stand on the side of the road and offer to wash people's cars. We don't have to do all those things. We have to just trust our God that owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And so we're going to pray about this morning. Then we're going to take our offering. And we're going to be believing God that every cent that's needed for this building to be functioning for the purposes that He intends for it will be accomplished. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, we just come to You this morning, Lord. We thank You so much, Lord, that because of Jesus, because of Your Son, we have been adopted. Because of Your Son, we can come to You, Lord, with boldness, entering into the Holy of Holies, petitioning God Almighty Himself, Lord, that we can intercede on the behalf of men. We can intercede on the behalf of each other. Lord, and we know that in You is the power to accomplish the work You've called us to. We know in You, Lord, is the provision, Lord, to meet the needs of our families, to meet the needs of this church body, to meet all the things, of all the needs that we could ever have, Lord, before You know them all. And in You, they're all provided, Father. You own the cattle on a thousand hills, and the money that we need for this building is not a drop in the bucket to what's at Your disposal, Father. And so we just come to You right now, Father, and we symbolically just put this quote before You, Lord, and we put it in Your hands for all the work that needs to be done to this building, Lord. This quote for the work that needs to be done is at Your feet, Father, and we leave it with You. And we ask You for provision in the name of Jesus, Lord, to provide for every cent that's needed so that we can stop having this hang over us and we can be about all the things that You've called us to do, Father. We bless You in this place this morning. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.